Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good evening. Stoked to be here with you guys tonight. Got a great chapter ahead of us tonight. Man, this is some advanced learning here tonight. Galatians chapter 3. I thought this was a great chapter to go through. Very doctrine heavy, right? Did you guys have a good time going through the homework? Yeah, this was a heavy one for sure. As I was going through this, it was just like, wow, this is all super important stuff, but it's not like the last time I preached at Valor, which was like Peter got freed from prison and like punched a guard in the face and they had a prayer meeting in his name, you know, for him, and then he came and knocked on the door. So this is a little bit of a different chapter here. But I'm excited to preach it to you guys. I'm excited. This is all, man, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's good, and it's profitable for teaching and for doctrine, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So looking forward to going through this with you guys. Well, Galatians chapter 3. You know, I thought I would open up with this illustration. Growing up as a kid, growing up as a preacher's kid, had unique things that were only for kids that grew up in this household. It wasn't always easy. I was held to a bit of a higher standard than most of the kids my age that I felt at the time. I remember I was always being told to look people in the eye, shake their hand, be respectful, and you know, I hated it. I wanted to be just like all the other kids out there, normal and disrespectful and head down, oblivious to everybody else's existence, head buried in a Game Boy. But I remember, even still as I got older, after my parents had found out that I had now been going to parties, that I would come home and I would immediately get interrogated by my dad. You can imagine what that's like. And, he'd ask me the who, the what, where, when, why. All those questions, he'd even tell me, empty your pockets out, empty your pockets. And I would empty out my pockets, and my stupidity, I would forget a lighter or even a set of rolling papers sometimes or a bottle of Visine or something, and I wasn't real inconspicuous there. And I hated it, and I hated living by those rules. I wanted to be able to do whatever I wanted to do. I wanted to live by my own rules, but my dad, in his wisdom, was taking practical measure to do the best he could to keep me from harm, to keep me from sin. I didn't want to live by that law because I was ignorant of my parents' faith at that time. I was living in two worlds, really, going to church and still going out to parties at the same time. I had seared my conscience and was pretending everything was okay as long as I could ignore it, as long as it wasn't there. And my dad was there, my mom was there, my friends were there, my true friends. They were there waving that red flag. Stop, don't go any farther, the bridge is out. He was showing me the error of my ways. And after I gave my life to Christ, my dad actually continued to ask me this question a few more times as I would come home after being with friends. I'd even come home after a Bible study. He didn't always know, but he actually still asked me a few more times, empty out your pockets. But you know what? Something had changed this time. After I had given my life to Christ, and he asked me that question, it was a joy to prove to him, to show to him that something had changed inside of me, that God had done a work in my life. And it wasn't because I was doing a better job of finding hiding places around the house or stashing stuff in my car or something. My heart had changed, and God had resensitized my conscience. I now wanted to do this out of obedience, because God had saved me from my sin. How could I ever go back to the things that held me in bondage? If I was out late, I told him where I was. I would tell him where I was going, who I was with. I no longer dreaded walking through our front door. I actually looked forward to coming home. What changed? Did my dad's rules finally convict me and convince me to change? Was it my dad's rules? No. The gospel came in, and it changed my heart. I had faith in God, and he gave me grace and the righteousness of Christ. Those rules were no longer boundaries that I couldn't go beyond. They were walls that kept sin out from my life. And this is what we find in our chapter tonight, Galatians chapter 3. You see, the Galatians They had fallen away so quickly from the gospel of grace and faith that Paul had recently preached to them, that they also made clear their disloyalty to Paul's authority as an apostle. You see, Paul had just been there, and he had just proclaimed the gospel to them, and they had strayed from it quickly, showing that they did not believe Paul's version of the gospel. So we see in the first two chapters of Galatians, here's Paul, he's defending that issue. He's giving his qualifications for being apostle. He's setting the stage. Here's why you can trust me. Here's why I'm an authority on this matter. And only here in chapter 3 did he actually begin to get to the heart of their error, to correct the belief that these Galatians could only achieve justification by the Mosaic law. That's what he was here to correct. You see, the Judaizers who had infiltrated the Galatian church were saying, first, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Second, you need to obey God's law. And then thirdly, you'll be saved. That was contrary to what Paul taught. Paul had taught the Galatians, first, you believe in Jesus Christ. Secondly, you're saved. And thirdly, as a result, you'll obey the law. Did you catch that? The Judaizers, they said, believe and obey, and you'll be saved. And Paul said, believe and be saved, and then you'll obey. The Judaizers said, faith and obedience go together and result in salvation. And Paul said, the gospel is faith and salvation, and the result is obedience. Guys, these are not two different branches of Christianity. These are not two denominations. These are not two different opinions. These are two completely different religions. They have completely different results. This is what separates us, the Christian church, the followers of Jesus Christ, from every other religion. These religions all teach, do this, do that before you die, or there's no hope of salvation. There's no chance of heaven or eternal life. Well, the Bible teaches that it was all done at the cross of Calvary. Amen? Death died when Christ rose. And in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, Paul presents the personal argument here. There's six arguments that I found, and I'm not going to pretend that I came up with all this stuff myself. I definitely relied heavily upon Warren Wiersbe's commentary, who is excellent. I would recommend you guys check it out if you ever come to a hard place. But like I said, when I was going through this stuff, there was nothing that jumped out right away. It was like, this is all great, and I want to understand and have a working knowledge of this stuff. So I relied on some of the greats, and Warren Wiersbe helped me out a little bit here. But Paul presents six arguments. Three are here in our chapter tonight, chapter 3, which we'll go over. And there are three more in chapter 4, seeking to prove that salvation is by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. So in verses 1 through 5, let's read together chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, Paul presents the personal argument. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So here's Paul. He begins with the Galatians' own personal experience of Christ. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works, or did you receive it by faith? He reminded them that he had preached Christ crucified and not obedience to the law. And when they believed it, their lives changed. They had received the Spirit by the hearing of faith and by believing the Word of God, not by obeying some law. For the Galatians, go and abandon faith that had saved them was obviously foolish. And Paul let them know that they were being just that, foolish. He tells them twice. But to tell them that they were foolish was not just an attack. It was not an attack on their intelligence. It was an attack on their obedience. It was a lack of obedience. They had been led astray. They were bewitched. They were charmed or misled by flattery and false promises of the Judaizers, perhaps selling a higher version of heaven. Oh, that's great, but listen, if you follow the law and have faith in Christ, then you've got the best of both worlds. Maybe that's what they're trying to sell to them. But we know that the Galatians had seen and felt and heard and believed the gospel that Paul taught them. Everything in their personal experience pointed to one simple fact. Salvation is by grace, not by law. And that is true for us today. And I think that in varying capacities, we're all somewhat guilty of this ourselves. The same Spirit who saved us is able to keep us and help us live for Christ. Living this Christian life is not something we can do on our own strength, and sometimes we want to prove to God just how worthy we are. Sometimes we don't feel that we should share our faith with somebody because, oh, I didn't read my Bible today. I didn't get a chance to really dig into my devotions. I didn't spend that time in prayer like I normally do. Well, listen, there's nothing that can make you more or less valuable to Christ. You are already seen by God with the righteousness of Christ. Romans 7 teaches us that we as believers cannot do anything on our own to please God. I mean, Isaiah 64 verse 6 goes on to describe our righteousness, our good deeds, as filthy toilet rags, basically. I mean, that's how our best effort, the best we can do, is as dirty rags to God. Salvation is by grace, not by law. Paul's second argument is scriptural, verses 6 through 14. Is Paul's second argument that salvation is by grace, not by law. Scriptural, he just really gets into the Old Testament here. Let's read this together. Starting in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That was heavy with Old Testament references. I'm sure in your guys' homework you went and you saw, I'm sure they had you do some cross-referencing and going back and seeing just what those references were. We're going to go back and touch on some of those this evening. The Judaizers, they pointed to Abraham, the father of the Jews, as their example. So Paul does the same thing. How was Abraham saved? By faith. Paul was the Jew's Jew, all right? I mean, this guy knew his stuff. He was a Pharisee. He was believed to be a member of the elite Sanhedrin. So look, Paul's about to school these Galatians, and you better believe that he would have had a field day if those Judaizers were bold enough to say any of this stuff to Paul's face, okay? So he takes it back to the Old Testament and works his way from here. Check it out. He starts in verse 6 through 7. He quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All who trust in Christ are children of Abraham. And then in verses 8 through 9, Paul quotes Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promises to bless the heathen, the Gentiles, through Abraham. Now, the version of the gospel we have today is different from the version of the gospel Abraham had when God delivered it to him. But then again, not even the apostles fully understood the meaning of Christ's death until it was explained to him. You see, the gospel Abraham believed was the good news that God would bless him unconditionally. He would bless him and make him a mighty nation. And that's what the word gospel means, good news. Abraham believed this promise And because he believed this promise, it was accounted for righteousness. You see, Abraham, it was an unconditional agreement between him and God. Now, normally there would be, hey, I keep up my end, you keep up your end. God said, listen, you don't have to do anything. This is unconditional. I'm going to do this just because I'm going to bless you. And because Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. In verse 10, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. You want to be saved by the works of the law, Paul is saying? Curses every man who does not confirm all the words of the law. In verse 11, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which says, the just shall live by faith. In verse 12, Paul quotes Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And there is a difference between doing and believing, Paul reminds us. And then in verses 13 to 14, he quotes Deuteronomy 21:23. The law puts us under a curse, but Christ died to remove it, because cursed is the man who hangs upon a tree. And lastly, Paul presents this to the logical argument, the third argument, where we will be kind of camping in tonight a little bit. Verse 15, Paul, he compares our salvation to a human contract. You see, God made that covenant, a contract with Abraham 400 years before the law was even given. That contract was unconditional, meaning that Abraham had to do nothing in order to keep that covenant intact. And later on, God gave circumcision as a sign of that covenant, not as a requirement. Now, when the law came 430 years later, it did not cancel God's original promise to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will give your descendants land to live in, and in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. Then Paul says the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning multiple of Abraham's seed, multiple of Abraham's descendants, but to your seed, meaning one person. And that one person is Christ. Paul here is saying that Abraham was not just promised a earthly blessing, a physical blessing with land, descendants, livestock. He's saying that God was promising something eternal, something supernatural, something heavenly. Every time God said to Abraham that he will bless the nations through your seed, it's singular, not plural. One seed, one descendant, not just a physical inheritance, but a spiritual one. The blessing promised to Abraham wasn't just farmland, it was to get God. That seed is Christ, and that promise is salvation. Just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, we are to believe and be saved in the same manner. So now Paul asks a great question, one that I'm sure many of you, like myself, were beginning to ask. So why then did God even give the law? Well, Paul gives us three answers here in Galatians 3, starting in verse 15. Let's read together. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What promise then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, bringing us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hey, good enough for me, right? That's great. So why then does God give the law at all? He gives us our first answer in verses 19 and 20. Number one, the law was temporary and only for Israel. The law was never given to the Gentiles, we're told. Romans 2, 14 through 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." You see, the moral law was already written on the Gentiles' hearts, the conscience, the ceremonial law, the Sabbath, the dietary laws, those were never given to the Gentiles. The law was added and was not a replacement for the covenant made with Abraham. And once Christ came, that law was superseded. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. When I came to my parents' house, I was given some rules, like I mentioned earlier. I had to empty out my pockets. I had to look my dad in the eye and have a conversation with him. I had to follow his rules if I was going to live there. I wasn't allowed to bring girls home. I wasn't allowed to use drugs or drink alcohol. Those were his rules, and he had the right to enforce them. Now, let me say something to you, to some of you parents here tonight that might still have kids at home that are in that age. Well, yes, I became dishonest with my parents and even got mad at them for it and threw them under the bus to friends. I am thankful today for their intervening. I'm thankful today for their rules, for their wisdom, and for their strictness even. I came home a couple of times to find that they had discovered all the different hiding places in my room and had laid everything out on my bed for me to find after I came home from school or from work. I was discovered. And I even tried to play the whole, "But it's my room, that's my stuff you're messing with." No, no. No, no. As long as you're living here, we're allowed to do whatever we want and go through all your stuff. That is your right and even your responsibility to do for your kids. They will thank you later for it, probably later. But you know, I had friends that had absolute freedom. The kids that I partied with that I kind of looked up to as being like, "Man, I just wish I could have their life. That'd be cool." Well, one of them ended up dead from an overdose on drugs. At age 17. Another one of them ended up attempting suicide at a young age when he was just 20 years old, attempted suicide. Thankfully, it was a failed attempt, and his brother discovered him and was able to call the ambulance, and he got his stomach pumped. Newsflash, sin brings death. My parents did this stuff even after I was 18. You know, I was legally old enough to go out and buy cigarettes, watch porn, buy a gun, vote. But as long as I lived in their house, they made the rules. Those rules didn't apply to everybody in the house because not everybody in the house were being disobedient like I was. Once I stopped partying and doing that stuff in time, those checkups stopped. I no longer even had to prove I was sober. I no longer had to give evidence that I was obeying the rules they had laid out for me. You see, those rules were for me because I was going out and they had to make those rules to keep me in balance. That brings us to point number two. The law convicts us of sin. The law convicts us of sin, but did not save us from sin. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law shows us our need of grace, and grace enables us to please God through faith. The law places all under sin, which means that all can be saved by grace. If there was a law that saved sinners, do you think God would have sent his own son to be crucified on the cross if there was some law that we could all just obey and keep the rest of our lives? No, he knew that we would even blow that. Guys, it doesn't get much easier than the gospel. Just have to have faith. He's made it as simple and easy as possible. Jesus is recorded in Matthew at the Mount of Olives saying himself, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." There is no other way. And our third reason for why God gave the law is the law prepared the way for Christ. The law acts as a mirror for us. It shows us how we have blown it, and it shows how we are incapable of attaining God's perfect standards. It should drive us to the grace of God, which we can solely attain by faith. When we look at the law, it acts as a mirror. It shows us the imperfection of us. And it shouldn't say, well, let me try and just fix myself. No, there's holes in us. There's things that we can never fix. We can never remove those blemishes. It's supposed to be there to make us look and say, there's got to be a deliverer. There's got to be somebody that can save us from that. And the only person that ever kept every point of the law and the spirit of it was God's own Son, Jesus Christ. The law shows us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin brings not just physical death, but eternal spiritual death, separation from God. But his gift to us is Jesus Christ. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' resurrection proves his deity and that God accepted Jesus' death as the payment for our sins. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. There's a hymn I want to close with, one of the verses from it. I want to share that with you guys. I thought it was very fitting. To see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child and duty into a choice. Lord, we thank you for the law. We thank you for its ability to show us just how far we are from attaining perfection. So far that you had to send your own Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be reunited with you. We love you and we thank you for your word. And we pray now that you would bless our group time, that you would use it to help us further understand your scripture, God. In your name we pray. Amen.